The Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he is Elijah, and others were saying, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For John himself had sent, for Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. And a strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And immediately she came in haste before the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me right away the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner, commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. We also thank you for the ministry of John the Baptizer and thank you for the truth that they both proclaimed. They spoke the truth in love. They shared with people that needed to hear, even when those people didn't want to hear. They shared both the law of God, the evil of sin, the reality of sin, and calling people to repent, but also the good news of forgiveness, the good news of the kingdom of God being at hand. And I pray, Lord, that you would embolden us, that you would give us more opportunities to verbalize our faith in Jesus, that we would use both law and gospel, that we'd speak against sin, but even when we do that, we do so in love. We do so with tears in our eyes. But also we speak the good news of what Jesus has done, that he suffered and died as our substitute so that we might be forgiven. Thank you for the work of your son, Jesus. Thank you for our Lord and Savior and all that he's done for us. And Lord, give us opportunities to be bold, even to the point of death, in living out our faith and testifying to that faith in Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if many of you listen to TED Talks. You can hear them, at least as far as I know. I've only seen them, never in person, but on the internet you can see and listen to some of them. And some of them are very interesting. One man explained how to tie a shoe so it doesn't come untied without adding a double knot. Whether you need that or not. But another one that I saw recently was the contrast between small talk and big talk. And the speaker was encouraging people to not spend as much time on small talk, because sometimes we talk about small things and never get to the important things. And she has learned to begin conversations with, what do you think the purpose of life is? And some people will say, well, that's the most important question I've ever heard. I've lived in small communities on a few different occasions. In one, I'm not saying here, but in one small town that we lived in Iowa, I've never talked so much about the weather and about corn. It sure is hot. Oh, it's hot out today. Are we going to get some rain? Yeah, it looks like we're going to get some rain. How's that corn looking? Oh, it's looking pretty good. How tall is it? Oh, it's about... So we a lot of discussions about that. And again, it's not that there's no reason or purpose for that. And I do that. Sometimes I interact with people just as I see them on the street. Pretty warm out, isn't it? Oh, it sure is. And just to break that ice and to try and be friendly. But big talk asks questions like, what is the purpose of life? Or what is the most important thing in your life? to hear what's valuable to people. And again, most people aren't offended by asking when we ask their opinion on things. But also we can ask questions. Again, maybe you've done something like this, or maybe you've thought it in your head, but you ask a question that's an important question, and people will say something, and you might think, well, that's stupid. And that's not a good way to verbalize as we're trying to share our faith. Who in your opinion is Jesus? And someone will say something, and you might be tempted to think, that's really far off base. That's really stupid. We listen to hear where people are at. We listen to hear about what they know about Jesus and what they're lacking. And we listen to try and see where the Holy Spirit has been at work in their lives and is at work even at this time. Pastor Ryan Wolfmuller asks three questions as he interacts with people. As he has a chance, it's based on the first commandment and its meaning. First commandment is, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And he takes it in reverse order and asks people, what do you trust in? Or what do you believe in? Then he asks them, what do you love? Usually people, my family, my wife, or my husband, my children. And what are you afraid of? And that's maybe a little bit more personal for people, and not everyone necessarily wants to share that, but I thought it was really a clever way of taking the first commandment and its meaning and guiding a discussion in that way. Maybe you've heard of Share Jesus Without Fear, or Share Jesus Without an Argument by evangelist Billy Fay. He asked these five questions, and he calls it two different names, but Share Jesus Without an Argument, because you're asking five questions that are asking a person their opinion. And as hard as it is to believe, we're not sharing our opinion yet. We're just listening to hear where they're at. And the questions are these. Do you have any spiritual belief? Second is, to you, who is Jesus? And you don't even need to say Jesus Christ, because you're already saying, by saying Jesus Christ, you're saying he is the Messiah. To you, who is Jesus? Third question, do you believe in heaven and hell? And Billy Faye says, sometimes people say, no, I don't. And then the next question is, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? And he said, people that will answer the question, I don't believe in heaven and hell, when they're asked, do you think you're going to go to heaven or hell? Well, I'm going to go to heaven, the place that they just said didn't exist a second ago. Because it's hard for people to think, my mom might not have gone to heaven. And it's easier to say, you know, those things are not real. And again, finding out where they're at. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? And then the fifth question, which is a powerful question also. If you were wrong about what you believe, would you want to know? And again, you're not arguing. You're just saying, if you were mistaken in any of those opinions, would you want to know or not? And some people will say, nope, I don't want to know. And other people will say, well, I guess so. And then we have an opportunity to talk more. Part of sharing the gospel, or earning the right to share the gospel, is listening to where people are at in their spiritual journey, finding out what truth they already know, and how the Holy Spirit is at work in their hearts and lives. Again, asking the question, to you, who is Jesus, is a very powerful and important question. And we see different reactions of people in the first part of this passage, verses 14 through 16. The reactions to Jesus and his ministry, and then later the reactions to John and his ministry. First, to Jesus. The people were saying, this is John. King heard of it, for his, that is Jesus' name, had become well known. He had gone out and he was teaching himself. Then he called his 12 apostles and sent them out with power and authority to teach and to proclaim the gospel and to cast out demons and to heal those who are sick. And the people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. And that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him, that is in Jesus. Because John was so powerful, he rose from the dead. Jesus has some special power. Again, people have different ideas about theology, about God, about truth, about who Jesus is. And we want to know where they're at. We want to know what they believe and why they believe it. Others were saying Elijah in the first part of verse 15. Others were saying he is Elijah. Well, why would they say that? Because the last book of the Bible, the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, Malachi says to God's people, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." So the last word that God had spoken through a prophet in the Old Testament, the way it's organized for us, is that Elijah would come. And then sticking with the book of Mark, as we're in Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 9, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus gave orders, this is after the transfiguration, not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. They seized upon the statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. They asked Jesus, saying, "Why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus said to them, "Elijah does first come and restore all things. And yet how is it written of the Son of Man that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him." This Elijah that was to come, according to Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, he said, if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who was to come, speaking of John. And the Jewish people today, as they celebrate Passover, there's a knock on the door and the children are sent to open the door because they're waiting for Elijah to come. And some Christians say, well, it has to be fulfilled in a physical, literal way, so Elijah must come back before the end. And again, I stop at the words of Jesus, and Jesus said, this prophecy about Elijah who was to come is fulfilled in John, and that's enough for me. Elijah has come. John was sent to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah, and that's exactly what he did. And even after his death, people were wondering, well, maybe he was raised from the dead. Maybe something special has happened in that way. And still others in second part of verse 15 were saying a prophet. And Moses said that there would be a prophet like me that will be raised up by God. And he said, you must listen to him. And here the people are saying, maybe it's a new prophet that God has raised up. And indeed, it's more than a prophet. It's the very Son of God, the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And then for Herod, if you're looking at the notes that I have, I don't have Herod's comment or thought in quotes, because it's basically a paraphrase of what he was implying. But Herod was thinking basically it was John for sure. John for sure. When Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John whom I beheaded has risen. And I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist, but it seems like there was a certain portion of guilt in Herod's mind. John whom I beheaded. Then we read some of the details. The details are filled in a little bit more about John and what he was doing and how Herod was trying to protect him from Herod's wife, his new wife, but was not successful in that endeavor. John whom I beheaded has risen. So he heard about Jesus and his fame and his teaching, and Herod was thinking, it must be John come back to life again. And in verses 17 through 20, we see the reactions to John and his ministry. Verse 17 explains the history of Herod's guilt. Herod, first of all, had an innocent man arrested. He knew that John hadn't done anything wrong. But we read that Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison. We understand that he did this to cover his own sin and also to appease his wife. We read that it was on account of Herodias. And this marriage that Herod had was an improper, unbiblical marriage. There was not a biblical basis for divorce, and it was not a proper relationship for a marriage to happen in the first place. It was the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. And the Lutheran Study Bible goes on to explain some of the sordid details about that family history. Herodias, his brother's wife, Herodias was a granddaughter of Herod the Great, the one who wanted to kill Jesus as an infant. Granddaughter of Herod the Great, her present husband, Herod Antipas, was a son of Herod the Great. She had been previously married to Philip, another son of Herod the Great. Philip was also the half-brother of Herod Antipas. In other words, both of Herodias' husbands were also her uncles. So if you want to come up with a soap opera, you have a situation right there. Only that was real life. It was a mess of relationships. And John was called to say, Herod, that's wrong. That's an improper, unbiblical marriage, and you shouldn't have done that. And John called Herodias your brother Philip's wife, even though Herod already married her. Because it was an unbiblical divorce in the first place. Again, that didn't win too many friends with John, at least not among Herod and his family members. We see a history of John's innocence, verses 18 through 20. John preached the law of God, and so he called people to repentance. He called them to turn from their sin. He called some of the religious leaders a brood of vipers. And he told them not to trust in their own connection with Abraham, because God could call even or take these rocks and make them children of Abraham. But John also preached the gospel of Christ, proclaimed that the kingdom of God is at hand, and had a baptism for repentance of sins. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then we read in verse 18, for John had been saying to Herod, and the idea he was doing this not just once, but on several occasions, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Okay, and a little bit of background from about Herod. He divorced his first wife, the daughter of a Nabatean king, in order to marry Herodias. And the Nabatean was a region east of the Dead Sea. However, it was not lawful for him to marry his brother's wife. And furthermore, she had divorced her husband in a way that was also forbidden by Jewish law. So on both parts, it was a mess of relationships. And again, even though you look at someone in authority, whether it's church leadership or leadership in a nation, and you might say, well, that sure is messed up, but it gives concession. Well, I guess if he can do it or if she can do it, I guess it's okay for me. And that example, that negative example, is followed. And John was speaking out to Herod, but also in front of the people. We see that some people responded in anger. Herodias in particular, we read in verse 19 that she had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, and she could not do so. And literally the idea, she was not able, or she was not being able to do so. The idea that she was wanting to for a while, and it just wasn't working out. And then we finally see the situation where she says, ah, now's my opportunity. Now I can get my revenge. Some responded in anger. Others respond to the truth of God's word with mixed reactions. We see in Herod, for example, that he was afraid. He was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. He wanted John safe from Herodias, and therefore had him arrested and put in a place that was out of reach and safe. Jewish historian Josephus wrote that Herod imprisoned John at Machaerus, a fortress overlooking the Dead Sea. There the prophet was relatively safe from the hatred of Herodias, safe until Herod made a promise that he shouldn't have made. He was curious, he was interested, he wanted to hear, but at the same time, he was perplexed, we read. When he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. I want to hear, but just don't get me convicted of my sin. Maybe you've had that situation where you bring up sin to someone. When I was in the army, I won't go into all the details, but one of my friends, I had a roommate and a friend, and my friend was there, and we just talked about some of the what my friend was calling artwork on the wall, and I said, you know, Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust, you've broken the sixth commandment. You've committed adultery in your heart. And my friend was trying to say, oh, no, it's art. I said, no, it's not art. That's not the purpose of it. But when I said, Jesus said, my friend said to me, Dave, religion is a very personal thing with me, and I don't like to talk about it. When someone's convicted about their sin, either they're brought to repentance, or they get angry, or they push back, or they put up a barrier, say, no, don't go there. Don't tell me about Jesus. Don't talk about my sin. And we need wisdom, don't we? To know what to say, to know when to stop. But we still speak the truth in love. Sometimes we have to postpone speaking that truth if necessary in some cases. And I respected my friend's wishes, but he didn't last 2 weeks. I was praying for him, praying that I would have an opportunity. And I think he was testing me. How long will Dave wait before he brings up spiritual things again? And I chose not to until he brought it up to me. I said, Dave, what does the Bible say about... And that began the first of many late night discussions about what the Bible says. And years later, he came to penitent faith in Christ. And when we were in Brazil, he wrote me an email. I said, Dave, I want you to know that all of our late night discussions were not in vain. Even though I thought sometimes they would be. Some people are angry when they hear the truth of God's word. Some people are broken in their sin. They want to hear that word of comfort. Indeed, Jesus died for you. You're a great sinner, indeed, but Jesus is a greater Savior. Verses 21 through 29, we see the history of Herodias, her unjust pressure tactics, and Herod's unfortunate response. We see a hasty promise in 21 through 23. It was Herod's birthday. He had a birthday party for himself. And again, this is not a proper thing, but a slave girl could be called in to dance. And it was suggestive. And it entertained the men that were there. But in this case, it wasn't a slave girl. It was the daughter of Herod's wife. So Herod's stepdaughter in that illegitimate marriage. And rather than anyone in the family saying, whoa, that's not proper. That's kind of awkward. That shouldn't be done. It was done. And the wine flowed. And the dancing was going on. And Herod knew that his guests were pleased. And he made a boast in front of people. Seems like it goes back to the book of Esther. But ask me anything up to half my kingdom, which he couldn't give. But he made that promise anyway. The hasty promise, whatever you ask for, I'll give to you. And the harrowing request we see in 24 and 25. She went and asked her mother quickly, and everything was hurry and get it done before someone changes his mind. And the mother said, give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And I won't get into any more details than that because of the little ears that are there. But how gruesome. Who would ask her daughter to ask such a thing on her behalf? But when people are convicted of their sin, they just want that guilty conscience to be shut up. No matter what. No matter the consequences sometimes. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And we read the horrible concession in verses 26 through 29. The king was very sorry, King Herod. Yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, it's like, how do I say no when I already said yes? I'd lose face in front of the people that are here. He went ahead and allowed this to be to happen, and it was brought back to the girl who brought it to her mom. And then we read in verse 29, when his disciples, that is John's disciples, heard about this, they came and took his body away and laid it in a tomb. They showed respect to John, even after his death. At a recent joint council meeting this last week, we had some good discussion about ideas to grow our congregation, and it's given me some time to think about it a little bit more. Not that I don't think about it other times, but especially this week. And just let me challenge you. I'm not saying don't have any small talk with people. It's fine to do that and to break the ice with people, but also try and get to the big talk when you can. What is the purpose of life? Or do you know your purpose in life? Or what is the most important thing in your life? And then to follow up with why. Or if they say something that maybe we know is not in accordance with the scripture, we might say, why do you believe that? Or how have you come to that conclusion? Asking questions such as, what do you trust in? Or what do you believe in? What do you love? What are you afraid of? to use the questions from Share Jesus without an argument by evangelist Billy Fay. Do you have any spiritual belief that's generally pretty non-threatening? To you, who is Jesus? A little bit more threatening, but again, you're asking their opinion. Do you believe in heaven and in hell? If you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? And if you were wrong about what you believe, would you want to know? And I like that, asking permission to go farther, because if they say no, you want to respect that. In most cases, you won't go farther than what they're saying. No, I don't want to talk about it anymore. A few other questions that I think are very, very important in your religion, and whatever that religion might be. It works cross-culturally as well. In your religion, what are you doing to get your sins forgiven? And usually people will list, I'm doing this, and I'm giving this, and I'm sacrificing these things. Another question related to that, what are you doing to pay off your sin debt? What are you doing to pay off your sin debt? And then follow up with that, when do you think your sins will be paid off? If someone, which is usually works basis, I'm doing this and this and this, or I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments, or I'm trying to keep the steps of enlightenment in Buddhism, when do you think your sins will be paid off? And then the last question before you follow up a little bit more here, will your sin debt be paid off before the judgment day? And I think a very powerful question. Will your sin debt, based on how you're seeking to have it paid off, will your sin debt be paid off before the judgment day? Part of sharing the gospel, or earning the right to share the gospel, as I said before, is listening to where people are at in their spiritual journey, finding out what truth they already know, and how the Holy Spirit is at work in their hearts and lives. Then we share Jesus, who he is, and what he did as our sacrifice to deal with sin once and for all. Because for the Christian, we can know that our sin debt is paid off. He paid for that 2,000 years ago on the cross by his innocent sufferings and death. We have good news to share. But we remember that as we deal with people that are not Christians, not believers in Jesus, according to the scripture, sometimes we think, well, they're just needing to be persuaded. So I just have to argue this person into heaven. Scripture says all of us by nature are dead. Dead in our relationship with our Creator. We're spiritually dead. We're talking to dead people. And if I'm trying to persuade them, well, just don't be so foolish and listen to me. No, I pray that the Holy Spirit would use the Word of God and convict them of sin and create that life in them, create that that penitence and that faith in Jesus as the only Savior from sin. And it helps encourage me, because sometimes I can be timid. It helps to know that the Holy Spirit will go before me or has gone before me in that situation. And sometimes the people that come to me or some situations that I have to go to people are because the Lord set that up on purpose. It's not all dependent on me. Oh, what if I say the wrong thing? What if they ask me a question I don't know? No, God has prepared that way before us. And I'm just there waiting to see the opportunities that God has before me. Let me close with one statement based on surveys that have been done in the United States. I know we think, boy, it's hard to grow our church. Let me ask a simple question. How many people have you invited to a church service recently? Because the majority of non-Christians that were surveyed said, if I was invited by a friend to church, I would go. How many people don't go to a Bible study or out for a meal where I can ask them about spiritual things, or to church or to special meetings? They don't go because I say, oh, they wouldn't be interested. I won't even bring it up. I don't know. I don't know that the difficulty in their life right now might be preparing them for exactly what they need to hear. And as we have an opportunity, can be with shaky hands, we can say, you know, we're having special meetings in October, and I know October is a long ways away. We're having a Sunday service, or we're having a picnic in the park on the first Sunday in August. Would you like to join us for that? That's probably, Turkin Park is as least threatening as you can get, I think, in Badger. But we have opportunities. We can invite. We pray first and foremost of all. We pray, and then we ask the big questions. We have big talk. We pray and we invite. We pray and we get to know people and befriend them. And maybe I'm not opposed to bribes. How about if we invite our friends to say, you know, come to church with me on Sunday morning and then afterwards come on over for lunch. I'll grill or I'll make something. Food is pretty powerful. But that friendship with you is an important thing to each of your friends. And that trust that's there is an important foundation as we seek to share the gospel with people that need to hear about Jesus. May God give us opportunities even this week, even in the midst of our fearfulness and timidity, to share the good news of Jesus, to talk to someone about what they believe and where they are at on their spiritual journey. John spoke even to the point of giving his life to speak the word of God. We're not John, we're not Jesus, but we're called to be Jesus' witnesses, to testify of what we have seen and heard and what we know of the Lord. May God continue to use us in a powerful way to reach people who need to know Jesus and to expand his kingdom here on this earth. Amen.